I have been thinking much this week, and the Lord seemed to bring this portion to my mind, so I wanted to share it with you for a few minutes, and I trust it'll be a challenge and a blessing to each and every one of our hearts. I was thinking of 2 Timothy, actually, and was looking at various parts of that epistle, and wanted to read with you from 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we may go back to some of the earlier portions of this portion too, of this book too. So let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to read in at verse number 1. And Paul is writing, and he's charging young Timothy, and the charge is sent to you and me today. This has often been called his valedictorian address. And he could say, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let's just ask the Lord's blessing on this portion. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of being here today and for the privilege of opening this sacred book and being able to speak from it. And we pray that your name will be glorified, the hearts of your people will be refreshed, souls will be saved. And so we commit this word to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, when we look at 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus, these three books are often called the pastoral epistles. And they are because of the pastoral nature of them and the encouragement to those who are in leadership position within the local assembly of God's people. And when we begin to look at this opening chapter of 2 Timothy chapter 2 Timothy chapter 1, you'll notice in verse 2, he addresses it to Timothy, a beloved son. And when you look at this, Paul is bringing out to us the fact of the relationship that he had with this young man, Timothy. Not that he was a blood relation to him, but that Paul had the joy of guiding and helping and perhaps even leading this young man to the Savior. And he nurtured him. And as you read through this, we begin to see how Timothy is encouraged. Notice what he says in chapter 2, in verse number 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. When he says be strong, he's saying strengthen yourself, Timothy. It's in the present imperative tense. So it's for now, it's an imperative for you and for me, even to this very day, to be strong. And that is, keep on being empowered. And how do we do it? Well, we go and look at the sevenfold picture that he gives to us. In verse number 3, he says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in verse number 5. He brings out the athlete. First, the soldier. Secondly, the athlete. And if also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the word, the rules, or to, yes, to the rules. And then in chapter, in verse number 6, he could say, the hard-working farmer. And he goes through all of these things throughout this chapter, and he brings out the truth of the responsibility of you and me as believers. It was a challenge to this young man. You notice what he says in verse number 15. And those of us who are involved in Awana know this verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And here is the very crux of the whole chapter, that we might study to show ourselves approved unto God, that we might be diligent, as the New King James puts it, to present yourself approved unto God, that we might not be ashamed, but that we might wisely and rightly divide the word of truth. And now when we come to the end of this portion, you'll notice that he starts off in chapter 3, but know this. Why do we need to be a good soldier? Why do we need to be a good athlete? Why do we need to be that wise farmer who's tilling the ground and planting good seed? Why do we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a wise workman building on a firm foundation, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ? Because notice what he says in verse chapter 3 and verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. You can see the warning that he is giving to Timothy, but it's a warning to you and me. And if that is not a description of the day and age in which you and I are living, I don't know what is. It's absolutely right down to the T. It characterizes the world in which we are living. But notice what he does in verse number 10. Of this chapter, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, my teaching, but not only my teaching, my manner of life. And as Paul was living and walking among the believers and with young Timothy, Timothy couldn't find a fault in this man's life. He sought to please the Lord. He walked worthy of the Lord unto all well-pleasing, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. And so what's he saying? Timothy, I'm going. The day of my departure is at hand, but I want to tell you something. You're going to endure afflictions. And all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And although we don't see it fully today, it is happening. And it is taking place. And believers are being persecuted even in our nation, in America, and around the world. He says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Then he gives to him the assurance that in all things you can depend on this book. Because in verse number 16, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped or furnished for every good work. And so may I challenge you, young people here this morning and others who are watching by Zoom, that you indeed be that young man, that young woman, complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that you might put time into this book. And the more time you put in, the more it's going to affect your life. It's going to change your character. It's going to change your walk. And God's going to be able to use you in a wonderful way. I often think, and many of us have perhaps seen the movie, Chariots of Fire, the story of Eric Liddell. And he was a great runner. He was unbeatable in the 100-meter dash. And he had entered the 1924 Olympics in Paris. And he was the premier runner, expected to win that, hands down, but he never entered into the 100-meter dash. He learned the contest was going to be held on the Lord's Day. And as a Christian, he had a real conscience about running on the Lord's Day. And so he told them and told his team, he told his coach and the whole of the British team, that he would refuse to run on the Lord's Day. He was met by various dignitaries, including the Prince of Wales, and he said, no, he said, I'm sorry. He sacrificed a medal, and he was disqualified from those finals. He was criticized in the press, but that changed very quickly when he decided to run in the 400 meter, the quarter mile. He had never run in this event before, and he asked the Lord to give him help. And he, as I say, was inexperienced in this event, never had run it before, and yet he came in first, 5 meters ahead of the next runner. He committed himself and the race to the Lord, and he won that event. He was quite the athlete in many ways. He was very much admired. And when he was leaving his hotel that morning for the Colombe Stadium in Paris, his masseuse came up to him. He had worked on his body earlier that morning, trying to loosen up all of the muscles and getting him ready for the race. He pressed a little piece of paper into his hand. Eric glanced at it and smiled. Thank you, he said, I'll read that when I get to the stadium. He had no idea what he was thanking him for. It was just Eric's way. Later, in one of the few quiet times of that day, he unfolded that piece of paper and it read this. The old book says, those who honor me, I will honor. Wishing you the best of success always. That was a quote from 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30. It's one of my life verses. Those who honor me, I will honor. And God has proved himself faithful in my life. And he can prove himself, and I trust is proving himself faithful in your life as well. Liddell gave up his career in running. He had a most awkward style. I don't know if you've ever read anything about him, but his head would be up like this. He wasn't even looking ahead. He's looking up, and his arms are just failing, and his legs are so high. He looks so awkward, and yet he could just go. And as he was experiencing or writing about the experience of the 400 meter, he said, I was really pushing on. And when I got to the 200 meter mark, he said, I felt something else. Just like another power encouraging and pushing my body to the very limits. He said, I really believe it was the Lord. And he set a record that was held for many, many years. He gave up his career. He went to China to serve as a missionary. But during World War II, he was captured and placed in a concentration camp along with other Christians. He had sent his wife and their three daughters to Toronto, And some of those daughters could very well be living. The youngest would be 79 if she's still alive and living in Toronto. But while he was in camp, he faithfully taught the Word of God. And he educated all the children that were there that he was able to in the sciences. He even made his own textbooks. He was a remarkable and outstanding young man. However, during that time in concentration camp, he developed brain cancer and died in the spring of 1945 at the young age of 43. But he left a mark on his world. He left a mark even for you and for me. And Paul was leaving a mark, and he is challenging you and he is challenging me to leave a mark as well. Many years ago, at the end of the summer, Heather and I and our family were at Malagash Bible Camp in Nova Scotia, the Northumberland Strait, warmest waters north of the Carolinas, beautiful saltwater, quarter mile of sandy beach, and a clear day, you could see PEI on the horizon. And after camp was finished, we had spent our summer there. Two of the young people came to us, Elner Chard and Dwight Coffey, who lives in Philadelphia. And they just thanked us and gave us a little plaque that we can hang on our wall. It was part of a poem written by C.T. Studd. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And these words have passed through my mind many, many times. And sometimes I've asked and said to myself, Jim, in God's name, what are you doing with your life? We only have one opportunity, don't we? One kick at the can, as I've said before. And Paul could say, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus. He's the one who is going to judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And he is charging him and charging this young man to take full responsibility. He exhorts Timothy to fulfill his ministry. And you notice he considers his present circumstances in verse number 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He considers his past life as well, and he's looking back in retrospect. And then in verse number 8, he considers his prospects for the future. And notice what he says. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. These three verses are a beautiful testimony to the life of the apostle. When he was on trial in Rome, it would seem he had already been through his first hearing with Nero. In chapter 4, notice in verse number 17, he says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. He didn't die. He had expected to be beheaded at that time, but the Lord preserved him for a little while longer. And so it would seem that he has escaped beheaded at this first part of his trial. When we come to Philippians 1:21, we know that verse so well. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And when I stop and think of that, I think of, and I see Paul with his head there on the chopping block and the sword being raised and his voice crying out, for to me to live is Christ. And the sword falls. His head rolls. We don't hear him say, to die is gain, but at that moment it was gain. Absent from the body, as he wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, to be present or at home with the Lord, and I'm at home. I fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And there was that crown of righteousness that was awaiting him. You notice he says in verse number 6, for I am already being poured out, or already being offered as a drink offering. And then the second word he uses, and the departure is, and my departure is at hand. And when he uses that little expression, being offered, as I've said, it's being poured out as a drink offering on the altar. He was thinking of his Lord Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul saw the great example in his master, the Lord Jesus. He poured out his all on the as a drink offering at Calvary for you and for me. And he knew it would be pouring out his own life's blood in martyrdom. Caesar is not going to kill me. I'm going to offer my body as a sacrifice to the Lord Jesus. And notice what he says in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And young men and women, look at these two verses. Memorize them. Apply them in your heart and mind and soul, and live by them. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might know what is that good and acceptable and perfect sacrifice to God. So he is saying this, that this was his present in his life. He presented himself as a sacrifice to the Lord Jesus in his life. May that be true of me, and may that be true of you. And he says, the time of my departure is at hand. In verse number 6 of chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, that word departure means it's a loosening. It has many, many suggestions. It's like loosening the tent cords on your tent when you're breaking camp and you're packing things up and getting ready to go. He's loosening his tent cords. Not going to be here very long. Or it can have the idea of the engineer calling out, you know what? All aboard! And the old train pulls out of the station. We don't hear that too often. We're usually flying somewhere. But that would be, and I can remember the conductor standing there, all aboard, and the next thing the train would be pulling out of the station. But it had the idea, too, of setting a captive free. It's your day of release. You're not facing execution. You're released, and you can imagine the joy. And it's the unyoking of an ox. There are the two oxen yoked together. One side was the apostle, the other side was the Lord Jesus. And the time for him to be unyoked from his great labors was now over. And so the time of his departure was at hand. He had served his master hard. He had served him faithfully. Now it was time to be unyoked and promoted to glory. But his present circumstances were nothing to be compared with what lay ahead for him. Notice what he says in verse number 7 of chapter 4 in 2 Timothy. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And you know, I trust that's true of you and me. As we look back over the past, our lives of the yesterdays, there are three concise statements he uses. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. Thirdly, I have kept the faith. And in using this expression, I have fought the good fight, he is not thinking of a battlefield, but rather the arena, the stadium where the Greek games were being played. It's the picture of the athlete, the wrestler, the boxer, struggling, agonizing until he rests in complete victory. The word good suggests it's moral, a moral goodness. It's a noble fight. I have fought the noble fight. And he reviews his past. The opposition from the world, the opposition from brethren, the opposition from Satan, his enemy. And he says, I have fought the moral fight, the noble fight. And then he says, I have finished my course. And of course, here he is referring to the race course and he's referring to the marathon. And he says, I have crossed the finish line and I am resting at the goal line. You know, Eric had another interesting thing that I don't think I've ever seen in any Olympics, and maybe you haven't either. He would see all of his opponents lined up and just, you know, doing the last little jiggles and running up and down, standing on the spot and stretching and so on. And he would walk up to each one of his opponents and give them a handshake and wish them the very best. They weren't enemies, they were competitors. And he had that way of just encouraging others. Paul could say, brethren, I count myself to have apprehended or made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, all the disappointments, all the heartaches, all the failures, all the things that have happened and you don't know why they have happened in your life, forgetting them and reaching forth onto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Lastly, he says, I have kept the faith. This is the picture of the steward who has faithfully guarded the deposit entrusted to him by his boss. And he has entrusted you with a life. And that life is to be lived not for self-glorification, but for the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have kept the faith, the truth, the gospel. I have kept it. I have guarded it. That which was entrusted to me. I have guarded it against adulteration, against perversion. In the age in which we stand, we must be vigilant and stand uncompromisingly for the truth. And when he says these three things, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. You see, Paul was rejoicing in the fact that he had been faithful to his God. It was a life of no regrets. As you look at your life and I look at mine, are there regrets? I'm sure there are. We all have them. His prospects for the future. And he says, finally, there is laid up for me in verse 8 the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And here is the crowd's applause. The laurel wreath of victory is awarded to him. It is the crown, the victor's crown. The Greek word is Stephanos, from which we get our word, that name, Stephen, Stephanos, the victor's crown. It wasn't the diadema, the diadem. That was a kingly crown reserved alone for the Lord Jesus. But he had the Stephanos of righteousness, which will never fade. And it was given out by the righteous judge, who will be righteous in this. And he'll give it to me on that day. and not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. Do you love and long for the appearing of the Lord Jesus? Perhaps today, Lord, you're going to come. We don't know, but I trust that we'll live with eternity's values in view. And it's just been on my heart all week, and I believe the Lord brought this thought to my mind, that it might be a challenge to me, and it might be a challenge to you, and that we might be victors in the end, and hear from the lips of the Master as we cross that finish line, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of sharing just a few things from your word, and pray your blessing upon it to each one of our hearts. Minister to our needs, we pray, as only you can, and help us to be faithful. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. And Father, for how long, how short, and we're not looking for death, we're looking for the rapture. We have a hope, and we thank you for the promise of your word, which we claim. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivers them, and to camp around each one of us, Lord, and keep us faithful, and protect us, and watch over us, and bless your word upon each one who has listened to it here, who's listening to it at home, or wherever they may be. Glorify your name today, Lord, in all the earth. And should there be any who know not the Savior, they might put their faith and trust in the wonderful Savior of sinners, our Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.